Prayer. What an interesting concept. It's a natural inclination and, believe it or not, a worldwide phenomenon. However, little do many know that all prayer is not acceptable unto God. In fact, some of God's own people in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 16 were not heard. Their prayer was not accepted of God due to their refusal to follow His law, the wickedness that was in their own minds. And if you'll turn there to Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 16, we have a passage that will prove this. Of course, Jeremiah is one of the Old Testament prophets. And we have these words in verse 13. "And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not." And then moving to verse 16. "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Because God would not accept or recognize certain prayers, man often offered prayer to who knows whom or what. We see it down through secular history. The images that man has made and created and conjured up in his mind, and man will bow down to them. We have the Bible history of God's own people at times doing this, and the heathen around them also participating in this. But down through the years, man has been deluded into thinking that God would accept any and all prayers offered on any basis and from anyone. That's why we need to investigate prayer that is acceptable unto God. That's our sermon topic this morning and the title. And for a text, I've chosen 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Keep in mind, this is written to Christians, those who are children of God, those who have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Peter was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren at this point, he said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Part of the sacrifices that we offer up to God are in the form of prayer. There are many sacrifices, physical and spiritual, which the Christian is to offer in service to the Lord and a life dedicated to God. Prayer is just one of those. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 makes it crystal clear that as Christians, the entirety of our life is to be one of continual sacrifices. Many people read this and they read the last verse and say reasonable service and they say whatever I think is reasonable is what God gets. That's not what God is talking about here. Notice he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." That is what your reasonable service is. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And of course, spending time in prayer is one of those sacrifices. You know, time will not permit this morning for a discussion of all the sacrifices we're to offer. So I want to focus on this particular one, prayer. But first, let's establish that it is that which God will hear. What it is that God will hear. Who it is that God will hear. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, we read the recorded, inspired words as penned by the Apostle John. I've had people to pull this stunt, saying, well, that is not an inspired man. This person who had been healed was not an inspired man, but John was. Well, there's a problem with that in that every word that God has provided for us is inspired. And the record of what this person who had been healed spoke is just as inspired as the words that John spoke. And in John chapter 9 and verse 31, we see what was stated during the Old Testament times before the establishment of the church. But know that the premise existed at that time with the Jews of the Old Testament also exists today among God's people regarding prayer. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. This is of utmost importance. A person has to be a worshiper of God, must believe that he is, Hebrews 11 tells us. But we must also do his will for him to hear us. So therefore, God only hears or recognizes the supplications of his faithful children. There are still some requirements that must be met before our prayers are acceptable unto God. I want to look at them this morning. I've divided them into a handful of categories. And as we look at them, perhaps you can ask yourself, do I participate in these? Am I doing these? Am I offering prayer that is acceptable to God? First, we must ask. Perhaps the best passage for this is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Knowing that prayer involves more than request, but asking of God is an important element of prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching of the coming kingdom. He was in that preaching, in that teaching, teaching that asking God would be a part of Christianity that would soon come to be. Remember, he was talking to the Jews who would be the first recipients of the gospel as they gathered in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. And in Matthew 7, 7 through 11, he said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He gives some examples there, and that doesn't mean that everyone who asks of God or prays to God or bows before God is going to receive the things that they want. Those who sought the kingdom would find the kingdom. Those who diligently went about doing the things that the apostles would preach when the Spirit directed them, or as the Spirit directed them, would be granted entrance into the kingdom through their obedience. But he gives some examples here, beginning in verse 9. That would help us to understand about why we must ask and why we must ask properly. He says, of what man is there of you of whom, if his son asks bread, we'll give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Those who sought the Lord, those who were obedient unto the Lord, those who did as God required and asked of them and commanded of them would be granted this privilege of prayer in the New Testament. We can also see from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that the scattered brethren mentioned in that particular book, they didn't have because, one, they didn't ask, or two, they didn't ask properly, they ask selfishly. In James chapter 4, he begins with a question. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? He says in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. If we ask improperly, selfishly, we're not asking in such a way that God will respond as we would desire him to respond. If we don't ask, of course God knows everything, but we must ask. Secondly, not only must we ask, we must be righteous. And this is where a lot of people fail to see the connection. They ask. I've had people to tell me time and again, people who live in the world, people who are of the world, people who are a multiplicity of denominations, we'll pray for you. I appreciate people's good thoughts when events happen and circumstances are beyond my control. But in order to offer prayer that is acceptable to God, we must be righteous. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, And as we read this, it will become clearly evident that God lends his ear to the righteous, but turns away from all who are not. This is a hard thing for people to grasp. What? God loves everybody. Nobody's going to debate that. There is not a soul on this earth today or has ever been here that God has not loved and that he does not love. But he has set some restrictions upon prayer. The passage reads, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Notice verse 12. This is where the point is driven home. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers." First and foremost, we see a positive aspect here. God's ears are open to the prayers of those who are righteous. In other words, he recognizes them. Those who have the authority to pray. Those who have the privilege of prayer. But notice the last part of verse 12. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." He doesn't want to hear their prayers. They're not willing to serve him. They don't want to do what he said to do. And it's amazing to me that so many people in this world, they want to receive every blessing that they can from God. They gladly receive any material blessings, any natural blessings, anything that God will pour out upon them, they will gladly receive it. But they do not want to turn from their ways to do what God has requested that they do. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 also shows that the supplications of the evil and the prayers of the disobedient are a disgrace before God. He does not want them to come to him desiring things while refusing to do as he has asked in his word. Notice how the penman was directed to record this. "He that turneth his ear away," or "turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And sadly, this includes those that are God's own people. Now we have an example from Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. Where God's own people were directed or instructed. Isaiah was another prophet in the Old Testament, and he oftentimes called Israel back from their ways of sin in asking them to be righteous, to live according to the law. Don't turn away their ear from the law. Don't allow their prayers to become an abomination. It was spoken directly to Israel, but notice what it was that prevented their prayers from being heard. The passage begins, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." In other words, God can do any and everything. God is without minimization of power. He is all powerful. He is all hearing. He is all seeing. He knows everything that's going on. In fact, he knows your thoughts before you think them. But he's limited himself. Notice verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." In other words, your sin, your inadequacies of following the law have separated between you and God as a barrier that you put in place. He says, "And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's not that God cannot hear. It's not that God does not hear. It's that those who are in sin, those refuse to be righteous, in other words, follow the law of God, have abandoned God, separated themselves from God, and he will not hear. And this also applies today with New Testament people of God, Christians, those who turn away from the law, but they still expect God to hear them. We must ask, and we must be righteous as we ask. In other words, striving to live in accordance to the law of God. We talked about choice this morning. We all have the choice to repent of sin. We all have the choice to bring ourselves back into a covenant relationship with God if we've once been in that covenant relationship. We do so through repentance and prayer, and in so doing, we then can become righteous again. But while we ask, and even as we ask being righteous, we must ask in accordance to God's will. You'd be surprised at some of the prayers that are uttered. First John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 makes it readily apparent that we needn't expect to receive anything that is not of the will of God. I think that we oftentimes in our prayers ought to mention that. If it be thy will. You know, sometimes we think something's good for us and it's not. Sometimes we think a situation is good for us and perhaps it's not. I've often been told if something seems too good to be true, look out. It probably is. But in our prayers, we needn't expect to receive anything that is not the will of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. In other words, it is His will that we be righteous. It is His will that we ask. It is His will, perhaps, for the thing which we are asking. And if we ask in that way, then He hears us. The next verse says, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of Him. People have taken that one and they've said, see, God's going to provide everything I ask for. No, that's not what it says at all, nor is it what it means. It means because we are asking in accordance to His will, and He recognizes that prayer, that He will provide those things. He may not even provide them in the same time frame that we desire, because it is His will that is to be followed. And we can know what His will is. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 17 through 18 shows the only way that we can know what God's will is. When we're facing a decision, we say, well, we want to make sure we do God's will, but we don't know what God's will is. Where do we go? To whom do we turn? Well, it should be the Word of God. This passage tells us at least one way in which we cannot find God's will. It says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, many people have turned to all sorts of things looking for truth, looking for clarification. Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why do we include that particular passage? Because filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word of God. And that is how we know what the will of God is. And let us know also that not all requests to God are in accordance to His will. James chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, part of which we've read already, shows that sometimes even Christians ask God things with improper motives. The fact of the matter is that while we live here on this earth, we are influenced, whether we like to believe it or not, by our surroundings. And sometimes we see other people that are progressing through life, that are seem to be flourishing. And they're living their lives. They're living the way they want to. And we want some of the same things. Perhaps we think we're due some of the same things. He told them there, Christians, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And then verse 4 shows how that we are to remain separated from the world. You know, everything that the world receives, and those who are not children of God, none of that's going to matter. You may have mansions here on this earth. You may have multiple mansions here on this earth. And if you don't serve God, and if you don't obey God so that you can ask in accordance to His will, none of these things are going to matter. In verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we ask, we need to set aside out of our mind thoughts about the things that the world has. Our prayers to God should not be, things are not fair, Lord. They're getting and I'm not. They're receiving and I'm not. They have health and I don't. Our prayers need to be in accordance to the will of God, which we will know if we go into the Word of God, and then that will also help us not to ask as though the world asks. But when we ask, we must ask in faith. That's important. We must ask, we must be righteous, we must ask in accordance to God's will, and we must ask in faith. We must believe it. We cannot, according to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, ask acceptably if we ask in doubt. I've told this several times before, and I'm sure that you perhaps experienced it. When we were at home living with our parents, we knew the answer to something was no. A lot of times we presented it like this. Daddy, I can't go to town today, can I? Now, why would we do such a thing? Because we perhaps knew the answer, or at least had some doubt that the answer was, yeah, sure, go ahead, son. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 shows us. It says, first and foremost, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that he may, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Notice it did not say, ask for knowledge. He's provided the knowledge. It's there in his word. All we got to do is go and get it. But then how do we use it? That's where we ask God. We ask for wisdom. But how are we to ask? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We ask knowing that God will provide the wisdom. He'd already told us just previously that he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to correct you for asking for wisdom if you are his child and if you are righteous and if you ask him. But you must believe. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, know also that having faith doesn't mean that we receive everything for which we ask. Prayers can be lengthy sometimes. Have you ever stopped and listened to your own prayers? You say, preacher, well, that's hard to do. No, stop and concentrate and think, what am I asking? Is it always one directional? You know, give me, give me, give me, give me. Help me, help mine. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 shows that faith trusts in God even when it appears that God's answer to our request is no. I know that we've all prayed. And no doubt we've all prayed for something, thinking that it was the will of God, and asking in faith, and the answer was no. I once heard someone ask the question, does God answer every prayer? And the preacher was very wise that answered this question. He said, yes, he answers every prayer. He don't always say yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, wait a little while. But he answers every prayer that is properly asked by his children who ask in faith. But Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, if you ask doubting, you're not pleasing God. If you live in doubt without faith, it is not pleasing to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. We oftentimes think of that and we think about the end, don't we? Do you not think that we have rewards here on earth? Do you not perhaps think that maybe the privilege of prayer, communing with God Almighty, is a reward? Think about that. Just think about that when you began to pray. I know oftentimes people begin prayers different ways. The model prayer, the disciples' prayer is often called. Actually, Jesus was teaching about prayer. What did he say? Pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven. Think about that. Our Father. That tells you right there that only his children are to address him. But who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How great and wonderful it is to be able to come before the greatest being ever and pour out your heart. If we don't believe, if we don't have faith, we cannot in any way be pleasing to God. But when we come, we got to have the right attitude. So we must also ask with a forgiving heart. In Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus, while teaching about prayer, he also taught that one can only be forgiven if they are willing to forgive. He exemplified this as he was on the cross. But he taught this before he exemplified it. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Keep in mind to whom he was speaking. He was speaking to those who were God's children under the Old Testament. They were to forgive men their trespasses. They then could ask the heavenly Father to forgive them. There was no ultimate forgiveness, or there was no remission of sins. This would come later. But then he says, But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, you're going to hold something against them, but you want God to release you from all responsibility of a situation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, that shows that even under the Old Testament, unreconciled wrongs rendered worship to God unacceptable. In other words, if we come before God and we have these things in our lives and we've not asked for forgiveness, if we've asked for forgiveness, we've done so without a forgiving heart, what does that do to our worship? Here's an example. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, now we don't have an altar here. We don't have a prayer bench or whatever else that many denominations have, because the church is not a denomination. It's the body of Christ. It is the church for which Jesus died. But under that law, there was altar, and they were expected and commanded to bring a certain gift to the altar. But when they did this, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What was he saying? Go and get the situation right, and then come and worship God. Because then you can worship God properly. You can ask God for forgiveness, having forgiven your brother. We must also ask with a faithful heart, a thankful heart. Our request must be offered with gratitude for past blessings. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm afraid that many of us fall into the category in that we ask God for things and we continue to ask God for things and we forget about the things that God provided for us in the past. We forget about the many blessings, the good health that we've enjoyed. All of these things that God has provided. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. It provides for us the same sentiment. You see that the same thing was being taught to congregations in Philippi, in Thessalonians, in Corinthians, in Romans, in all the other places. But here it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Notice the next part. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we must ask in Jesus' name. Several times throughout the course of this sermon, I've mentioned the fact that we are to pray to God. If we are granted the privilege of prayer. But in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, is where we read the instructions of Christ to his apostles regarding prayer. He did so before his death and before his return to his heavenly Father. He said to them, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are those that want to pull that out of context and say, see, the Bible says if we ask anything in the name of Christ, he'll do it. And so they offer their prayer, whatever it may be, how selfish it might be. Having aught against their brother, they still pray that prayer and they say, in Jesus' name, and they think that passage is going to cover it. Remember, he was talking to his apostles. He was talking directly to them about them praying to him or praying to the Father in his name. In other words, by his authority. After his death, he appeared before his apostles, and what did he say? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In other words, I have the authority. And as I have the authority, now, here's what I want you to do. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name or by my authority. And John chapter 16 and verse 23 shows that this instruction applies to the New Testament age. Notice, if you will, the verbiage there. It begins, and in that day. What day? The next day? No. In that day. A specific day, a specific time. He said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. We tell people all the time, you're not to pray to Jesus. Why? Because he said not to. Well, why would he say not? He said, well, he has the authority. He can tell you who to whom pray. Ask yourself this question. To whom did Jesus always pray? He didn't pray to his mother. He didn't pray to the Holy Spirit. He prayed to his Father. And he instructed his apostles, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Why? Well, one, because he wouldn't be here. He died upon Calvary's cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose from the dead, just like he said he would, and he ascended to the Father. Therefore, they were not in his presence, and they would not ask him anything. He said, in that day, ask me nothing. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, by my authority. And of course, that authority was handed down by the Spirit to the apostles to be penned for us so that we have it. We have the authority of Christ today in his word. And his word tells us what to ask for, how to ask, and who can ask. And finally, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 clearly teaches that all we do is to be in accordance to Christ's authority. This is very important. Not only just our prayer life, but the way we live our lives, the way we serve, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we deal with our fellow man, all is to be in accordance to Christ's authority. The passage says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Do what? Do all. Everything. By the authority, in the name of the Lord. And of course, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Friends, this covers prayer. It covers just a small aspect of prayer. We could preach several sermons on prayer and may do so. But notice the teaching that all we do is to be in accordance to God or Christ's authority includes obedience to the gospel. That is how one becomes from a condition of lost in sin to redeemed by the blood of Christ, translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light, been born into the kingdom so that they have a heavenly Father. It's interesting. While Jesus was here on the earth, he was speaking to some Jews. They accused him of something. What did he say to them? He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Why? Because they were following the devil. Would that not apply today? Those who are following the world, aren't they children of the devil? You say, no, not necessarily. Well, he's the prince of this world. Those who follow God can become the children of God and should be the children of God because they follow him. But we have to do it in accordance to the authority that was placed in Christ. Here's what God in his word through Christ has authorized for one to become a child, to be able to be granted this privilege of prayer when they can truly say with full meaning, and by the authority of Christ, our Father which art in heaven. One must hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, in the words of Jesus Christ himself, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." That's the first step in obeying the gospel, hearing the word of God. Secondly, one must believe. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. John 8:24. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." What are we to believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the very foundation of Christianity. One must also repent. Can't live a life of sin and continue to live in that life of sin and be pleasing to God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 makes it very clear. "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," to turn away from that life of sin. And you might think, well, you know, I'm not such a bad person. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not in a proper relationship with God. You're not operating in accordance to the authority of in Christ. And you can't pray. What do you need to do? Hear, believe, repent. But you can't stop there. You must also confess. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, we see the confession. When Jesus asked of his apostles, "Whom do men say that I am? And then, whom do ye say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That is when a person contacts the blood of Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Having done these things, the person then becomes a child of God. And at that moment, from that point forward, they are granted the privilege of prayer. But they must remain faithful. Remember, one of the points we made, they must be righteous. One cannot be unfaithful and still be righteous. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to a whole congregation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done these things. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think, you know what, maybe I should pray more. Well, you need to be in a covenant relationship with God before you can pray. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've done these things and you've become a child of God and you had the privilege of prayer, but you've actually allowed yourself to forfeit that privilege because you've sinned. The erring Christian is taught of in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, we see the responsibility a faithful brother has toward an erring brother. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then in verse 26, we see the opportunity the erring Christian have, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. How do they do that? The erring Christian, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I hope this morning that you've learned something about prayer. Perhaps it will gender questions. If so, jot them down, give them to me. I might not know the answer off the top of my head nor where to find it, but I'd be glad to sit down with you. Perhaps you have questions about what your spiritual condition is. The truth of the matter is, you know. And the truth of the matter is, you can do something about it right now. This morning we're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. Great hymn. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where is he leading? He's leading to heaven. But if you're going to follow, you have to follow according to the authority of Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?